thankful that we're able to be with you here in the Florida, Central Florida Fellowship meeting. I mentioned to one of the brethren I didn't feel that I was able to come down here to assist you very much or to benefit you, but I certainly feel that I've been benefited by being in this meeting. This afternoon when I walked out of the building, I felt that if we were to abort the bus and go back to North Carolina, that our trip would have been well worthwhile. But I trust that God would continue to bless this meeting and that He would open the doors of heaven and continue to pour out a blessing. You know, most subjects that you talk about, you can exhaust. But you'll never be able to exhaust the subject of a sovereign God, the subject of a God who rules and reigns according to His own purpose and grace, a subject about a God who said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you so. You know, I've heard a lot of people talk about doing so much for the Lord. I certainly believe that it's kind of hard to help a God that said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Well, we'll get to our text tonight. We've sung a lot of hymns here tonight. During this meeting, I want to talk to you about a song tonight and trust the Lord will bless me and hope that you folks will be my cheerleaders as I try to preach the gospel of the Son of God. I want to read from the 26th chapter of the book of Isaiah, beginning with the first verse. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I believe that this song here is something that we should consider. There are many songs talked about in the Bible as they saw the great work of God in the delivering of the people of Israel across the Red Sea. They sang a song when they got across, and that song was sung in this manner. The horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. And that was a beautiful song. There was another song that was sung in heaven, and that was the song of all the redeemed when they were praising Christ by redeeming them out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people on the face of the earth. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. But here's the song that's to be sung in the land of Judah. This song was specified to be sung in the land of Judah. I certainly believe that this is typical of the Lord's church and of the city of God in this day. What old Baptist is there among us tonight that would not like to sing the song, we have a strong city. God has appointed walls and bulwarks, that He is our defense, He's our refuge, He is our strength. And we notice that this song was to be sung in the land of Judah. And as we think about Judah, we think about Judah as being one of the tribes of the Israelite nation. The tribe of Judah was the tribe of which the Lord Jesus Christ, by word of prophecy, sprang. And I believe that this city belongs to God Himself. And it's direct prophecy in the Old Testament concerning this Jesus Christ that was to come out of Judah. This was one of the tribes that was preserved until the Lord was born here in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn to the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we read in the 8th verse, Judah When Jacob was blessing his sons, and when he was speaking to Judah, he said, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Somehow in my mind, I connect this, that in God's special preservation of Judah, that the Lord would come out of the tribe of Judah according to the prophecy made that he would come from that tribe of Judah. We find indeed that that tribe was preserved in the day that the Lord was born. It was still in existence. We read in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And he did indeed come from the tribe of Judah. It said the scepter would not depart from between his feet until Shiloh come. And I believe that this is direct prophecy of the Son of God, and Shiloh has come, and the scepter remained with Judah until the coming of Shiloh, which I believe is the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, and it would be maintained until his coming. And I believe that when we make reference to the church here, that we see that this strong city that is spoken of in Isaiah 26, this song is going to be sung in the land of Judah. The land of Judah, that is where the Lord is and where he come and set up his kingdom. I want you to notice this, and much has been said about the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ said, "As my Father has appointed unto me a kingdom, I appoint unto you a kingdom." Now, a kingdom was appointed to the Son of God, and he appointed a kingdom to somebody here in this world. And if you have a kingdom must be described as being the subjects of a king. You can't have a kingdom in existence without a king. There will be no kingdom set up in this world in the future. When the Lord comes again, he's going to deliver up the kingdom that he's already bought with his own precious blood. I believe that when he comes again, it's going to be too late, when the Bible says that he'll raise them up again at the last day. In my language, that means there won't be any more days. And when the Lord comes, it's all over with as far as this world is concerned. He's taking them home to live in glory. He's going to declare, "Father, here am I, and the children thou gavest me." There are many things in the Bible that we try to spiritualize, and I'm a little bit leery of spiritualization, but some things must lend themselves to spiritualization. But I'll tell you, when you try to warp the scriptures to make them fit everything, you get into a heap of trouble. And I'm not trying to warp the scriptures. I believe I've got Bible to back me up in this. "In that day, this song shall be sung in the land of Judah." This song is going to be sung. What is it? We have a strong city. Now, brother, I believe we do have a strong city. How strong is the city? I like to think of the kingdom of God as being a city. I like to think of a city as people living close together. I like to think of people rubbing shoulders, as was said, with royalty, living close together in brotherly love. Living together in a place. And my friends, this city has gates and it has walls. And I believe that the old Baptist church, just like Jerusalem was, it has walls, spiritually speaking, and it has gates. And the walls are to separate it from all other cities in the world, and from the world itself, and from Babylon, and from the dogs and the sorcerers and the whoremongers and those that are without the gates are shut, they have no right to the kingdom of God. They have no right to the city. I've heard people say, and I discussed it with them, and one time we excluded a brother from church because he was a drunkard, and we had to exclude him. A man said to me one time, said, "Why didn't you keep him in the church?" Well, I said, we turned him out hoping we'd help him. He said, "Why, my, that's just the reverse of what we think, because we think if we can keep him, we can help him. But in the Bible, it says in one place that we turn him over to Satan for a little while. What was the reason of it? That he might be saved." And I certainly believe that the old Baptist church is not a reformatory, and it's not an incubator. We don't make children of God in the old Baptist church, and it's not a reformatory. Do you notice here that it says that the gates are open to the righteous nation that keepeth the truth? Brother, the gates are open to the righteous nation that keepeth the truth, that they may enter in. The world goes out and says, "Come on in. We'll take anything in. If you've got the money, we've got the time for you, and we've got the place for you, and we'll take you in." But my friends, the old Baptist church, when we start doing that, and we let the walls down and leave the gates open, we've just left it open, and we'll lose our identity here in this world. What makes the old Baptist church different from anything else in this world is because it has walls, and it has gates, and it is shut off from the world. Isaiah, I believe, no, it was Jeremiah, that said, "Warn to them that join house to house and field to field till there be found no place for them to be alone." That is, we're not to join house to house and field to field. I've heard somebody say that old Baptists are 2,000 years behind the times. No, we're 2,000 years ahead of everybody else. I don't believe you can improve on what the Lord set up here in the world. And brother, if they're ahead of us 2,000 years, we might as well just give it up. It's too late to start. We'll never catch them. And when we catch them, we can have exactly what they got. And if we get what they got, I don't want it anymore. I'm going to start looking somewhere else. That's how much I think of the city of God. Brother, these gates are open to the righteous nation that they might live in it. You know, Jerusalem was like that. But someone saying, "Do you mean that the city will always stand? That every local church assembly will always be there? That the walls will always stand? The gates will always be in its proper place?" No. I believe that there have been times, just as Jerusalem was destroyed in the days of Nehemiah when he come back to build the walls of that city, that Jerusalem was destroyed, and she is destroyed today. There's not a stone left upon it. But I'll tell you, my friends, that if it is destroyed in one place, it does not mean that the whole kingdom of God is going to be taken from the face of the earth. The Lord said he would not leave himself without a witness. But in the days of Nehemiah, when the walls were being reconstructed, in the days of Nehemiah, they took those same stones. Notice, they didn't go out and find some new ones. They just brushed the rubbish, cleaned the ones they already had there, and put them in the right place, and put them back, and they built the gates again. And even though they were being scorned at, and by the way, they had to do it under very unusual circumstances. One hand was working, the other hand had to be for defense in order to build the city. They laughed from the scorn, and Sanballat and Tobiah, they said, "Why, even if a fox get up on the wall, let the wall will fall over." Well, the world looks at the church like that today. They think that our walls are easy to blow down. I remember as a little child, I learned this about the three little pigs. One little pig built his house out of straw, and the old bad wolf come by, and he huffed and he puffed, and he blowed it down. And another one built his house out of sticks, and the old wolf come by, and he huffed and he puffed, and he blowed it down. And another little pig built his house out of stones or brick, and he huffed and he puffed and he huffed and he puffed, and he didn't blow it down.
I believe, my friends, that if we build out of wood, hay, and stubble, that it's going to be burned up, it cannot stand, that the stones that are put in this wall must be those that are directed of God, and we must use the very same thing and the principles that God has set forth in the very beginning to build the walls and keep the wall. But oh, is it not admirable when a church starts going down and when there's just a few members left, when some brave soldier of the cross comes along and says, we can build the walls. Let them laugh us to scorn if they will. We're going to use the same stones. We're going to build these walls back. And let me tell you, my friends, I believe that when we have a mind and set our mind to this work and God is with us, these walls can be built up again. Did you know that the old Baptist and membership has dwindled away in the last few hundred years and kept dwindling and kept dwindling and kept dwindling? What's wrong? I'll tell you, I believe that we need more enthusiasm. I believe we need a more real, deep-down desire, zeal for God. I believe that our very lives ought to be dedicated to God. Listen, if we got out like some of these folks did and knocked on doors, I'm not saying that we ought to do that. They're trying to win souls. But if we had the enthusiasm that they had, brother, when we had the chance to say, come and go with us to church and tell them what good things that we have, I believe we could encourage a lot of people to come. You know, it's kind of like selling something. You can't sell a thing you're not sold on yourself. I remember one time when I wasn't sold on it, I heard one preacher here say that he cut his teeth on Romans chapter 8 and 9. Well, listen, I about wore mine out on them. I tried my best to get around that. I tried to make it everything in the world that I could to get around it. And if you saw the first Bible that I worked with, those pages are worn just completely out. Because I just didn't want to accept the fact that God would love some and just leave others where they were. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated is a very unpopular doctrine, and don't you forget it. If you think that you're going to go out and win the world with that one, you got another thought coming. But let me tell you, those that are honest with themselves and the righteous that keep the laws of God and that submit themselves to Almighty God and says whatever He does is right, whether I can understand it or not, are going to be the ones coming in. Well, when I wore my teeth out on it, I'm trying to wear my tongue out on it now. I just won't ever get done telling about it. Now, this is the most glorious thing I've ever seen. There wouldn't have been one single sinner saved in this world had it not been that God made an everlasting choice before the world began. And, brother, He had a plan that worked and will work in every case. In a recent article that one of the famous, and I suppose the most famous day evangelist made, he said, I have come to the conclusion that I might as well quit worrying about the people in other foreign countries, that God's got a way of getting to them too. I said, amen, brother. Maybe you're getting a little bit closer to the truth. I was about like Jesus said to one man, said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. When a man begins to acknowledge that, I believe he's not far from the kingdom of God, if he can really come to it. The one thing that will make you an old Baptist is to recognize the doctrine of total depravity. If you ever understand the doctrine of total depravity and recognize it and feel it in your heart, you'll have to be an old Baptist in your doctrine. There's no way of getting around it. If a man is dead in trespasses and in sin, hates God, and will not come to God, he does not fear God, how long would God have to wait on him to come? How long would God have to wait on him? He'd have to wait forever. You know, it wasn't Jacob that found God. It was God that found Jacob. And where did he find him? In a waste, howling wilderness. And he turned him about and made him the apple of his eye. Brother, it's God that reaches down and finds the sinner. He knows where they are, but He just brings them to Him. Well, there's a people in this world that says, give me an axe and 2:38, and I'll destroy old Baptist doctrine. I believe that if you'll give me the book of John, and let me get on number 6, and give me a .44, I'll shoot down everything else. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. We've got a strong city, brethren. We're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Jesus preached this doctrine. He said it, I didn't. Now, if you're going to get mad at anybody, get mad at him. He said it, I didn't. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Well, now, is that what the world's saying? You know, I don't like to criticize a whole lot. And I found out that Armenian skins don't bring very much on the market. I'd rather have a coon skin any day. So, I was one time in that situation myself. I remember back when I began to see this beautiful picture of salvation by grace, that it was a very humbling thing. I wrestled with it, and I turned out just like the brother said Jacob did this evening. I've been a cripple ever since. But let me tell you, I'd rather be a cripple in the house of God than to be able to run around in this world. I'd rather be a cripple. I have to lean upon God's everlasting love, trust in His sovereign grace, and rest on His eternal promises. And I'm glad that I can do that. You know, men in this world make promises, and the reason they can't keep it, they either die or lie. God can't die and He can't lie. And I believe it. You know, I heard one man say, God said it. And he said, it says, God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. That's the way I feel about it. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. I don't care whether I can understand or not. It's a matter of acceptance. I've got a good friend of mine that sees it. He knows the Bible teaches it. And he has tried everything. The last one he come up with was this, that somewhere along the line, some part of it's been left out of the Bible. He says the free will of man has got to be connected with the sovereign grace of God somewhere. I said, no, it's all there. I said, they never can come together. No, sir. No, the free will of man is a will that is against God. It's a will that goes away from God. It's a will that will not come to God. God says, they shall be willing in the day of my power. And I believe it. God makes them willing in the day of His power. And so we have a strong city. And the city, it has gates. And the city is a place that the gates are open to the righteous nation that keepeth the truth, that they may enter in. And you know, in a city, we've got, well, you know, I'm not really qualified to talk on this subject because I'm a country boy. And I don't know a whole lot about cities, but I know this much, that in a city, your city is no better than your government. And the city is no better than the leadership and the government of the city. But you see, since Jesus Christ is the mayor of the city, and since the aldermen or the city council are the apostles, and since it is kept by him, we have a strong city, don't we? Do we have a strong city? We don't need anything else. Everything that the church has needed, God has given it. And brother, when we get to modernizing God's church, we demoralize it. We bring it back. We're sliding back. We certainly don't need that. We know of a definite truth that God said this song shall be sung in the land of Judah, that we have a strong city. God will appoint walls and bulwarks for that city. Open ye the gate, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Yes, this city is a strong city. What makes it strong? Because we believe that we are standing on the principle that we will not budge, that we will not give in, no matter how popular a thing is, doesn't make it right. Listen, I was sitting here last night, and in this house, was filled with the very Spirit of God. I could feel it. It touched my heart. My heart has been touched today. I could feel the very Spirit of God. But when there was a little silence, I noticed out at the ball game, they were shouting and going on and screaming and yelling. And I thought to myself, well, in the souls of these people sitting around, we're making more noise than them. We're having a better time than they are. Like Brother Harder said today, one of those after loss, I don't know who it was, but we'll never lose. God is going to have his city. But let me tell you, there are responsibilities and duties for God's people in that city. I'm here to tell you that in this city, there must be maintained discipline. There must be discipline in this city. One thing that makes the city strong is that we have discipline. You know why the homes in America today, many of them are torn apart. They turned their kids loose to the world. They've gone out and they've got on drugs and they've run with the wrong crowd and they're going in the hell holes of this world. What makes it? They throw up their hands and say, what's wrong? I can't understand it. I'll tell you what's wrong. They didn't bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They didn't give them enough of this book. They didn't teach them enough. My friends, what's wrong is not so much with them, it's with us. The responsibility lies upon the parents that raised their family. And when Brother Harder today was speaking about, the children and the young people and seeing that in the old Baptist church, my wife didn't see it when I saw it. And when I joined the old Baptist church, I left it and left her, and I left my whole family. I was the only one in my family, in my immediate family, and in my mother's family, and my brothers and sisters to go home to the old Baptist church. And I told her, I said, I'm going. I don't care what other people say. No, I shouldn't say that. I do care. I want them to go too, but I'm going on regardless. And do you know what I saw happen? The reason that sermon today touched my heart so deeply is this. Not long after that, the day that I come home to the old Baptist church, there was 17 joined on that day. And when I came up, there was Mom. She come up with tears streaming down her eyes. And I'll tell you, then they kept joining. And my youngest brother, he come up, after we'd already dismissed that crawl crowd back in the building again. if we had all the formalities, a lot of people's got, we couldn't have took him in. But you see, old Baptists just do things that come naturally. I like that. But anyway, we called the crowd back in, and Brother Mills said, we got another brother here that wants to join the church, and I think three or four more joined after that. And I'll tell you, my friends, that was one of the happiest days in my life. My mama joined, and my brother joined, and I saw these others coming. And, brother, I knew the Lord was there. I was very impressed with what I heard and what I saw when I began to see the old Baptist church. But I was more impressed by what I felt than what I saw and heard. I go a lot by my feelings. I don't know about you. But I go a lot by my feelings. If I can't feel it, it's not real to me. I like to feel it. I like for it to pierce the very depth of my soul. And then I know it's real. And after that, and I saw my dear wife join the church about a year later. Then I saw every member of my family, even the youngest Emily, our youngest daughter that was 7 years old, come to the church. And every one of those kids had tears coming down their eyes. You can't tell me that that's not real and that's not of the Lord. The old Baptist years ago, I heard Granddaddy say one time that they had to come up and give a long, great spiel of all their experience and all that before they'd take them into the church. Well, those tears tell me a lot. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, I'd be the last one in the world when one come up, a young one like that, to say, no, we can't tell him. He can't tell a great experience. About his experience, he would have said, I've loved the Lord as long as I know, because that man leaped for joy in his mother's womb 3 months before he was born into this world. Yeah, we got a strong city. I want to see it well kept.
I want to see, you know, in the city you've got a sanitary department. And I certainly believe that in this city we're to keep it clean. You know, you're to keep house for the Lord. Don't go trashing up the streets. Don't go borrowing from other folks and bringing stuff in that don't belong to us and leaving the rubbish in the streets. No, don't do that. We have a city. It's a strong city, and we ought to take pride in our city. Not that we're proud in ourselves. We don't even feel to be worthy of living in the city. But let us take pride in the city. And in the city, there's something else that I remember. The Bible says, there is a river that makes glad the city of God. And I believe that this river that flows through the city, every little child of grace that is in God's kingdom here in this world can drink of that water that flows from the fountain of life. And there is something that refreshes our soul every time we come. You know, you can drink a lot of things, tea, Pepsi Cola, coffee, and all that. And when you get on, you just want a good drink of water, don't you? The good Lord knew what He's doing. When he put veins all under this earth and we dig wells and we don't get Pepsi and tea and lemonade, that just makes our thirst more so stronger. But let me tell you, when you get a good drink of water, that satisfies it. The Lord knew what we needed. And let me tell you, at the garden of the Lord, this city is described as a garden enclosed. And it said that He will water it continually. David said this about those that kept the city and were righteous in the city. He said, I once was young and now I'm old. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread. Do you believe that? Do you know why the church has triumphed down through the ages? Do you know why she has come this far? It's not been because we've been a strong people, no. It's because we've been weak in ourselves, but we've been strong in the Lord. You know, except the Lord keep the city, they watch, and they will get up in vain. The Lord's got to keep the city. But let me tell you one thing. I'm going to make a distinction here. And I want you to understand it. And this is one thing that most people don't understand. God will do what He said He'll do, but He's not going to do for us what He told us to do. I'm counting on God to save my soul. And somebody comes up to me and says, are you saved? Most old Baptists says, well, I hope I am. And then they'll say, well, old Baptist, I had one to say to me not long ago, said, oh, you're the people that don't know where you're saved or not, do you? And I said, well, since you asked it that way, do you know you're saved? He said, well, sure, I know I'm saved. You're supposed to know it. And I said, well, we say a lot about hope. I said, I believe I'm saved. I said, you say you know you're saved? I said, have you seen the Lamb's Book of Life? He said, no, I haven't. I said, have you ever read in the Bible that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? He said, yes. I said, do you know that your name's in there? Have you seen it? He said, no. Well, I said, what better have you got to go on than I've got a hope that my name's in there. Paul wasn't ashamed of it. Hope maketh not ashamed. This is the very words of the Apostle Paul. He said, in hope of eternal life, but that wasn't all he said. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I said, my hope is built on the promise of God that cannot lie. Now, can you build a hope on anything, any stronger foundation than that? Brother, our city is built on something strong. Our people ought to get enthusiastic abilities about them. They ought to get enthused with this thing. And let me tell you, my friends, that a few, if they would get on fire for the Lord, I believe we could see a revival in our day. You say, well, you're talking like a missionary Baptist.
I believe in a revival, all right, but I don't believe in raising the dead. But I do believe that the Lord's people can be revived, and there are times that they do need to be revived. But let me tell you, the Lord has got to have the revival. We could call down here and get 100,000 together, and if the Lord wasn't in the place, we'd just have a crowd, and that'd be all there was to it. Let me tell you that when God's people get out on their knees and start praying that the Lord would keep the city and that the Lord would maintain it and that her gates would be open and she would see that city grow and prosper, let me tell you, I believe the Lord would send a revival in the old Baptist church and we would see it grow and prosper. We need more Elder Wilson Thompsons. We need more men that are dedicated and would give their very lives to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what discipleship means? Here's my philosophy. I believe discipleship means, as Jesus said, if a man does not hate his father and his mother and his brother and his sister and his wife and himself also, he cannot be my disciple. I don't hate my mother. I don't hate my father. I don't hate my wife, and I don't hate my brother and sister. But just, I've got my own way of looking at that thing. I believe unless our love is so strong toward the Lord Jesus Christ that in comparison to that love of Christ to our father and mother and brother and sister, if it doesn't make it look like hate, it's not enough. Did you know that there are very few disciples in the world today? I doubt seriously that the Lord's got many more than he had when he walked here on this earth, if you really got down to the business of it. Most people don't know what a disciple is. Listen, if you've ever read the account of Elder Wilson Thompson, this man got on a horse. He didn't jump in a Mercedes or a Cadillac. He got on a horse, left his sick wife at home, and he went here and there. And listen, he made even the blacksmith shop a pool pit and got a preacher so mad from another place that he kicked the old horse on the shin one time. And when he went, he preached, and he didn't hold back, and things happened. And let me tell you, my friends, when a few of God's people get set on fire for the Lord, I believe we're going to see great things happening in Zion. We can indeed sing with a surety that we have a strong city and God has appointed walls and bulwarks for that city. I don't know what you believe about this. Maybe you think I'm a little bit too evangelistic. Well, let me tell you, my friends, I don't believe you can be too evangelistic for the Lord when it comes to preaching the gospel and telling the good news. You know, when old Baptists get out, and if you go to a neighbor's house and knock on the door and go up there and say to them, "You don't want to go to church today with me, do you?" Do you think that's going to inspire anybody to go to church? Well, my friends, we ought to be like Philip when he went out and said, "Nathaniel, come and see." And when God's people get to making enough of noise and enough of shouting and enough of praising gets to going on, somebody's going to want to find out what's happening. When they built those walls back over there around Jerusalem, even though Sanballat and all of them made fun of it, you know, they praised God and they sang praises to God and the noise of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Those Jews, the noise that they made in praising God, that these walls were rebuilt, was heard afar off. And I believe the Lord's people today ought to be just as dedicated as they could be. And you know, I'm up here preaching this, and I'm just as guilty as the next one. You know, physician, heal thyself. This is something we ought to all say to ourselves. You know, but there's truth in what I'm saying, where you can understand it or not. Listen, my friends, if we've got the best thing this earth has got, and this is a little foretaste of heaven divine, I believe we ought to get shouting happy about it. If they can cut up and romp and carry on and shout and have heart attacks and fall over at ball games, old Baptists ought to get mighty happy and get to shouting and carrying on for what the Lord's doing. You know what? I've heard people say, well, old Baptists will never amount to anything in the city. It has to be out somewhere hid back on behind some old country hill. Weeds grow all over the cemetery. The walls, the paint coming off of the building, and old stove pipe running out the side, and all that. Poor old Baptist is going to prosper. Just sit back and take care. Just leave the world alone and sit back, and everything's going to be all right. You know, that wasn't the way the church really began to prosper, was it? Where was it it started and began to prosper? Where were those that were added to the church? Was it not in Jerusalem, a city? Yes, my friends. And in the Bible, when the apostle wrote so many of his epistles, it was to the churches in the city. And let me tell you that in the cities here in this world, a year or so ago, New York City went bankrupt. I don't know how it's there today, but it's still there. It went bankrupt, but let me tell you that God's city in this world, when the righteous people in that city think enough of the city for the welfare of it, to maintain the doctrines and the principles that maintain the city, that God looks down upon it and favors it with such love, it'll never go bankrupt. You'll never exhaust the mercy and the grace and the preservation of God. You may get discouraged sometimes. John the Baptist did, and I don't have to tell you about it. But John got a little discouraged. He baptized the Son of God himself, and he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But what did he say when he got in prison? And on another occasion, as we talk about this, you know, sometimes we do get discouraged. I certainly do. But let me tell you, if we get discouraged, then we need somebody to help us out, don't we? But you know why I like to get in a crowd like this? It's because when I get down and out and somebody gets up and preaches and feeds my soul, I get shouting happy and I get glad and I get right back in the place where I need to be. My great uncle said people are like this, that there's only two kinds of people in the world. One's got a big gourd and the other one's got a little gourd. He says, I've got a little and I have to go off. Some people only come on Christmas and Easter and maybe Memorial Day. 3 times a year will do them. I heard a fellow say one time, we only meet every 5th Sunday because we live in a little old town out in the country and we don't have many places to sin. So we don't need to meet but every 5th Sunday. Brother, you got so many places to sin here, I'm wondering if the Lord's church maybe not ought to meet together every morning, and maybe our days would get off to a better start. I believe they ought to meet once a week. You know, old Baptist got in a trend that they think that it can only meet once a month, a lot of them. And I'm glad that they're meeting more often. You're not going to wear this thing out. You know, I'm stronger when I'm in the house of God, and when I leave that place, I don't know about you, but when I go to work on Monday morning and I have to get out and face this world again, I go with a better feeling. Try staying at home sometime and see how you feel. The worst whipping I ever got is doing something like that. I remember the time that God impressed my heart. He showed me the beauty of this thing before I come home to the church, and I didn't do it. I got the worst whipping of my life. And I said, I kept putting it off, you know, when I was there. I intended to join the church that day, and it was on Communion Sunday, and they sang a verse of a hymn, and I said, if they'll sing one more, I'm going to join. And they sang that other one, and then I made myself a new deal. I said, if they'll just sing one more, I'll join. Brother Mills says, consider yourselves dismissed to hear singing in the house. I considered myself dismissed, and I missed out on it. But I'll tell you, I didn't have any rest trees. And let me tell you, if you've seen the beauty of Zion, and you've seen those gates that are open to you, and if you've heard the bride say, come, and the Spirit say, come, I'll tell you, my friends, it's time to come to the house of God. I've heard people give this flimsy excuse, oh, I'm not fit to be in the church, I'm unworthy. Let me tell you, my friends, when you get worthy to be an old Baptist, you're not worthy. That may sound strange to you, but when you get to talking about the poor and the needy, when you get to talking about the poor in spirit, when the fellow comes up to me and tells me he doesn't feel like he's anything, And you know, today when the preacher was preaching and he said God made the world out of nothing, the very worst that we are, and then took and made man out of the dust of the earth, I thought, well, that fits pretty good with what the Bible says about man, that he's nothing and less than nothing. You see, he may, I don't know how you figure it, but that's the way I see it. We're nothing and less than nothing. God's everything. Who art thou, O man, that replies against God? This is a humiliating thing. The doctrine that we have, like Elder Bryan said, it's humiliating. I look up to God and say, God, why did you choose some and did you not choose others? What did I hear you say, God? If thy soul was sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. Lord, don't say that to me again. I know it's the truth. Oh, brother, when you can get down that low, the gates will swing open. You come in telling you, tell them how poor you are. You know, this city is the richest city in all the world. New York went bankrupt, but this city is a rich city. And you know, you got to come to the poorhouse to get rich. That's a paradox in itself. But you know, when you lose everything you have, and you come just admitting you're a bankrupt sinner, you're shut up to the mercy of God, then it's a beautiful place. There's a street for you to live on. There's a home for you in God's church. Yes, we have a strong city. There was a time, you know, when Elijah thought that the Lord had just clean forsaken him. He said, Lord, they've dig down thine altars, and they kill the prophets, and only I am left alone. But what saith the word of the Lord? He said, I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men that have not bowed their knees to Baal. Well, that's election, but that's a special kind. That is God's preserving providence over a people. And he said, even at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant is like the whole, and that's part of God's total election, but God preserves that remnant to be a faithful witness for him here in this world. I want to say this too, and I emphasize the fact that there is discipline in this city. Well, would you respect your father and mother today? How much respect would you have for them if they hadn't disciplined you? I'll tell you, if I hadn't got a few spankings and little switchings when I was growing up, I'll tell you, I wouldn't have had much respect for my parents. I'd have wondered if they loved me. For the Lord loveth those that he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. And those chastening seemeth good at the present, but afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Yes, we need some correction, don't we? We need some discipline in God's city. We need it. We need that discipline. And brother, we need to maintain it in such a way that God would look down upon us in favor and say, here is my people. Hold the standard of God up high. Don't be ashamed of having discipline in the church. And let me say this about the wheat and tares, and I'm not here to say that I know everything about it, but let me tell you, that is not talking about the discipline of the church. Somebody says, you can't pull a tare up because you'll pull up the wheat, and therefore you can't take one out of the church. You're going to lose a few members on it. Well, let me tell you, if flesh and blood loves that one that you're taking out because you're doing that that's right in the sight of God, well, let the wheat go out with it. If that's what it's teaching, it's not teaching that. Brother, if it teaches that, we have no foundation to stand on at all for the discipline in the church of the living God. No, my friends, but we're to maintain discipline in the Lord's house. In closing this out, I got to give way to the brother. I'm glad that I was a little country boy that found the city of God. The Bible says that glorious things are spoken of the city of God. glorious things have been spoken of the city of God. But let me tell you what makes that city glorious. It's not because the city itself is so glorious. It's because that the king who is over the city is a glorious one. I'm not interested in praising men or having men's persons in respect. I give honor where honor is due, but let me tell you, my friends, I want to praise the name of my God. I want to praise my Savior and my Redeemer. I want to praise Him. And let this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city because we have a strong God. I'm not going to define how strong He is because I'll never get on, so I'm quitting. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you.